Well, Horst, thank you so much for joining us today, our radio congregation. And, you know, about a week ago, last week, I did a message on our Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. Well, that was the radio version. That was for our radio congregation. This past Sunday, I did the same message here at our local congregation, but they always preach a little bit different. The main truth will be there. The main points will be there. But sometimes it takes on a little different application for that specific congregation. So today, I'm going to share with you what our local congregation heard this past Sunday. Now, let's go to this message as it was taught here to our local congregation, Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, and be blessed as you listen. Go ahead and open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ruth. What I'm going to do this morning, hopefully, is I want to take you in the book of Ruth and bring out some truths this morning. We were talking back there, Roselle and Fred and myself, about how much you can handle at one time and having to process what you're hearing. And what I'm trying to accomplish this morning is I sit before the Lord and he developed this message for me. Once you better really truly appreciate the omniscience of God in everything he is and all that he does. And I don't know if I'll get the whole thing preached this morning or not. But I've got two or three issues I want to develop that I'd like for you to very, very seriously consider. When we take a look in the lives of other individuals in Scripture, these were people just like us. These were common, garden variety, everyday people just like us. They were human beings. They had their own problems. And I don't want to stretch it too far because I don't want to stretch you too far. But I'm going to tell you, once you really understand more clearly the omniscience of God, what he permits in your life, what he does not permit in your life. For example, the other night I was reading Alexander White, and I had never seen it in this angle before. But remember Shimei, when David was running from his own son, and Shimei is running along cursing him and throwing dust and cursing him, and I think as Abishag said to David, you want me to go over and take his head off? And David said, no. No. Now David is running. He's left the throne. He's the king. He's running. He's leaving the throne, got to regroup, because he's got some sedition inside the kingdom. We're trying to overthrow. And so here's Shimei, who loved Saul and hated David. And so Abishag says, you want me to go over and take his head off? David says, no. Leave him alone. It's of the Lord. Then this point is made. Now you got to bear with me now. David says, no, it's of the Lord. And White develops the idea there that don't take anything out of my life that God is using to conform me. Don't take anything out of my life that God is using to conform me to Christ's likeness. Are you there? Are you willing to say to the Lord, don't take anything out of my life that you're using to conform me to Christ Jesus? Because that's the bottom line of the whole thing. Now, what I'm going to do in Ruth this morning, and I don't know if I can develop it all at one time or not, but I'm going to address a few verses with you in chapter 1. Then I'm going to fit in some blanks for you, just verbalizing it. You can follow along with me as long as I'm in the verses, and then I'll verbalize some of it because I just want to help develop this thing in such a way that when you walk out that door, from this point on, you'll be more thankful that Jesus, who he is to you and for you. So in Ruth chapter 1, Now it come to pass the days that when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of the Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So we've got famine in the land. We have famine in the land, and this man takes his wife, his two sons, leaves the land of Judah. He's in the covenant of Abraham. He's in the covenant people. He's in part of the promised land, but there's famine there. And he has to vacate. He has to leave the land. Takes his wife, two kids, and goes over to Moab. Verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Euphratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now notice something here. I want you to see the omniscience of God in the lives of everyday individuals. Everyday people just like us. You've got famine in the land. And neither Elimelech nor his wife had any idea when they packed up that day and left Judah. They had no idea what God had in store for them. Every morning of the world when you get up, you never know what's going to occur. Amen. I said to my wife driving to church this morning, I said, you know, in traffic you can be ever so careful and make no mistakes. But somebody else can make a mistake that can change your life. Amen. Somebody else can make the mistake. So you've got to understand every day of the world that you're living in a world of flux. Things are changing. Things do change. Life changes. When you stop and think about the omniscience of God, if you'll be honest with yourself and with God, when you stop and look at your life and you realize that this was a door that God closed. Had I gone through that door, it would have cost me. It would have cost me. This was a door that God in his omniscience closed. Thank you, Father. Then you'll say, well, this is a door that God opened. Here's a door that God opened for me that I could never have opened it. I could not have accomplished or opened that door myself. God had to open that door. And then how many things in your life did you take as chance? You thought this was just a random chance. Nothing random about it at all. God, but you see, here again, you got to come back to the omniscience of God. Chose you, called you, conforming you before the foundation of the world. Knew everything that was going to touch your life emotionally, spiritually, physically. Knew everything that was going to touch your life. Knew those things that you brought on yourself. By a bad decision, a wrong action, a wrong activity. He knew all that in advance. These people have no idea what they're in for. They've left Judah because of famine in the land. They come to Moab seeking relief from the famine. And they establish a home. Look at verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. They left Judah to escape the famine. They go to Moab to get away from the famine, and he dies. Her husband dies. So Naomi is there now with two sons. And then we find her two sons marrying Moabite women. Now, Moses, in the Moses law, Moses had forbidden that. Now, kill that unto the 10th generation. Moses did not want Israelite men intermarrying with Moabite women. Keep that in mind. So, she's dead. He's dead. Her husband's dead. She has two sons. So, when this man dies, he leaves a wife and two sons. Both of them married Moabite women. Verse 4. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwell there about 10 years. About 10 years. Now, at what point in time her husband died, I don't know. We can't determine that. We just know that they were down there for some 10 years. I think it may be safe to assume they were there for some time before he died. And the sons had married these Moabite women. So now you've got the Moabite women married to Jewish boys. They've got a Jewish mother-in-law, and they're getting to know each other. They're getting to know each other. I have no doubt they spent a lot of time discussing what Judah was like, what it was like in Moab. Now, their god was Chemosh. The Moabites had a god named Chemosh. They didn't worship Jehovah God. But you have to wonder, knowing how mother-in-laws and daughter-in-laws are, how much time they spent talking about their background, their youth, their values in life, what life had been like, what their parents had been like, what their home life had been like, all of that. But you see, they're getting a chance to really get to know their mother-in-law. They watch how she handles grief. Her husband has died. They watch how she handles grief. They observe how she responded to the situations in life. You have to understand that people are watching you. People are watching to see how you respond to situations and circumstances in life. People are listening to what you say when you don't even know they're listening. They're listening to what you say to someone else. They're not even involved in the conversation, but they're listening to what you are saying. I have no doubt that they spent some long, long conversation. Now, why do I say that? Because as we come through the next three or four verses, you're going to find out there's an extremely strong attachment between these two daughter-in-laws and their mother-in-law. An extremely strong attachment. What transpired in this time of sharing, watching, looking, listening, watching her handle the death of her husband, watching her handle the death of her sons? What in the midst of all of that did they key on? And what did they talk about? Here again, people are watching you. I don't want to overstress this, but people have watched you come through the pandemic. People have watched your reaction and your responses. People are watching you on the job. They're seeing how you handle things on the job. People are listening to you, even the words that come out of your mouth. And sometimes the things that come out of our mouth, if we're not careful, is not conducive to really being the kind of thing we want to come out of our mouth. Anyway, they no doubt had long conversation with her. I have no doubt they were seeking her advice. Seeking her advice and wanting to know how she got to the place she handled things like this. Naomi, as we come through this, we're going to find that Naomi's a remarkable woman. Naomi's a remarkable woman. Verse 5. Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them, and the woman was left her two sons. When it says her woman was left, mean that she's alone now. Mean that she's lost them both. Really, the word left means she's lost them. So we've got a widow. She's living in a land that's not her land. Don't lose sight of that. She is living in a land that is not her land. The customs are different. Everything about the lifestyle is different. The God is different. And she's left in this land that is not her land. She's not among her people. She's a widow. And she's pretty well ostracized in this thing, except, if you will, for her daughters-in-law. So here, once again, the daughter-in-laws, I'm making this a strong point because this is a part of the message. They were really watching her, getting to know her, and becoming identified with her, through their acquaintance with her. Verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return to the country of, from the country of Moab. For she had heard the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. She decides to leave. She decides to, I'm going to get up, I'm going to leave Moab, and I'm going back to Judah. We found out now that the famine is over, food is plentiful, I'm going back home. So, she's getting ready to return to Judah. Verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was. She left where she was living, been there 10 years. Her two daughters-in-law with her. They said, if you go, we're going. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Both of her daughter-in-laws had decided to go with her. Stop and think about that a minute. Naomi, you're our mother-in-law. You're going back to Judah. We're going to leave our people. We're going to leave our land. We're going to leave our culture. We're going to leave our lifestyle. We're going to leave our God, and we're going with you. That's pretty strong attachment, don't you think? That's a strong attachment. Well, watch what happens now. They decide to go with her. And Naomi, verse 8, Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, go back. I'm paraphrasing here. Return to your mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you've dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord be as good to you as you've been to my sons, who are now dead, my husband, who is now dead, and to me. May the Lord be as good to you as you have been to us. Verse 9, and the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Notice she's indicating here, you need to get remarried. You need to go back home. You need to integrate yourself back into your lifestyle, your family, your customs, your culture, and get married. And she kissed them, and they lift up their voice, and they wept. Naomi has the best interest of her daughters-in-law at heart. She really does. And she knows if they go with her back to Judah, they're going to be looked at fairly with a strange look because they're Moabites. They're not Jews. And so she has their best interest at heart, and she's urging them, go back home. Go back to your parents, to your family. Go back to your lifestyle. And you're still young enough. You're still young enough to marry. You're still young enough to get married again. You can still have children. So she's doing everything she can to get them not to go with her, but to go back home. Look at verse 10. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. No, we're going to stick with you, Naomi. We're going to stick with you. I know you're telling us to go back home, but we're going to go with you. The girls are reluctant. They have become so attached to her, they are reluctant to leave her. Now, by this point in time in the message, you're thinking, boy, this is kind of repetitive, and this is kind of, you know, everyday stuff. Boy, are you in for a surprise. God is at work. And if I want to really stretch you, I could stretch you right now. I could really, really stretch you. But we'll hold on that, and I'll see what the Holy Spirit wants me to do there, because I never want to raise a question that might make you question anything you should not question. But I have to deal with these issues. I have to deal with these issues in order to teach what I teach. So come along with me very carefully now. Your own notice. Your own notice. So come along very carefully. The girls were reluctant to leave. Verse 11. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Now, she's alluding to the practice here of a surviving brother taking the wife of the one who has been deceased, of the surviving brother taking that woman to be his wife and raising up children through her so that the bloodline and the family name will not be lost. That's what she's alluding to. That was a practice in that culture. That was a practice at that time. And so she says to them, are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Now look at verse 12. Turn again, my daughters, go your way. I'm too old. I'm too old to have a husband. No man's going to want to marry me at my age. Even if I could have children, nobody's going to marry me. So she's telling them, if I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband, and also if I should bear sons, she sees herself too old to get married again. And even if she did get married, she sees herself too old to have children. Then she takes it further. She said, just suppose somebody would marry me. And just suppose I could have children. Would you wait till they grew up in order to marry them? That's what she's saying. It's exactly what she's saying. Look at verse 13. Would you tarry for them if I had two sons? Would you wait for them? Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you remain single till they grew up so you could marry them? Would you stay from them from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me. It grieves me for your sake that the hand of the Lord is going out against me. She is saying the hand of the Lord is against me. I've lost my husband. I've lost two sons. Obviously, the hand of the Lord is against me. We were in a land that was struck with famine. Things got tight. We're descendants of Abraham. We're in the tribe of Judah. You know, he retained Judah for some 200 plus years after he overthrew Samaria. Now, he overthrew Samaria, the 10 northern tribes, because of their idolatry, their immorality, and he allowed the Assyrians to come in and destroy them. And then when the Assyrians came up against Jerusalem, he sent an angel out and killed 185,000 of them in one night. And so he has preserved Judah. So what she's saying is, I'm from the tribe of Judah. I'm in the land. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm in the covenant. But the hand of the Lord is against you. You ever felt like the Lord was kind of against you? You say, well, I felt it, but I wouldn't say it. She said it. She went ahead and said it. The hand of the Lord has come out against me. She says, if I could marry and have sons, you would wait for them. So go back. They understand the validity of what she's saying. She's making a very strong argument here. And she says, go back. Go back home. Have your life. Develop a life. Get married. Have children. Enjoy life. The hand of the Lord's against me. So they recognize what she's saying in verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. So here's three women standing there weeping. The mother-in-law is telling her daughters-in-law, go back home. The daughter-in-laws are saying, we don't want to go back home. We want to stay with you. And then she uses all the reasoning power she can come up with to show them why they should go back home. So, once again, verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Watch that verse very carefully. Orpah, the one daughter-in-law, walks up to Naomi. Basically what she's saying is, I understand the validity of what you're talking about, but I love you. I'd like to go with you, but I will do as you're saying. And she kisses her. And she leaves. But the word says that Ruth clave to Naomi. So Orpah walks off. Naomi looks around. And there's Naomi. And with Naomi, there is Ruth still with Naomi. And so Naomi says to her, behold, your sister-in-law is going back unto her gods and her people. Your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her God. Go after her. You go with her. What Naomi did was she pointed to the departure of Orpah and she says, look, your sister-in-law has gone back. You go back as well. And she encourages Ruth to do exactly what Orpah is doing. But Ruth will not leave Naomi. Ruth will not leave Naomi. Come to verse 16. We start moving into the meat of the thing. And Ruth said, entreat me. Don't ask me to leave you. Don't ask me to leave you. I have a saying that I need to get beyond. When I want to terminate a conversation, or when I want somebody to know that there's no sense discussing this anymore, I have a thing I say, I'm trying to correct myself, but I'll say that's the end of that conversation. When I say that's the end of the conversation, that's the end of the conversation. I'm not going to entertain the conversation anymore. The decision is made, the shot has been called, it's done, it's finished, it's over. That's basically what she is, she's trying to come beyond Naomi, and Naomi is basically saying, look, I've used every reason I can to explain to you why you should go back home. And Orpah leaves, but Ruth remains. Look what she says here. There stands Ruth. Ruth said, don't ask me to leave. I understand what you're saying. I understand you're telling me don't go with you, but don't ask me to leave. Or to return from following after you. Don't stop me from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. I will turn my back on my people. I will turn my back on my God. I will accept your people. I'll accept your God. Naomi, don't ask me to leave you. I'll go wherever you go. I will embrace your people. I'll leave my people. I'll embrace your people as my people. And Naomi, I don't even know the God you serve. But I'll serve him. I will embrace your God as my own God. Where you die, that's where I'm going to die. That's where I'll be buried. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to stay there till you die, till I die. And when I die, I'm going to be buried where you are buried. And may the Lord do to me also if I aught but death part us. She says, the only thing that's going to separate me from you is death. The only thing that's going to separate me from you is death. Ruth does not understand. I'm moving into some areas now that, listen carefully. Ruth is moving into an area that she herself does not understand. I said to you a while ago, when you look over your life and you say, well, had God not closed that door, I would have probably have gone through that door. And if I had, that would have been a mistake. Then you've got those that if God had not opened that door for me, I probably wouldn't have gone through that door. And that would have been a mistake. We've all been there when we're at a decision point. And the decision point can alter the course of your life. Professionally, economically, physically, in any number of ways. The decision here can alter the course of your life. She doesn't understand that the course she's taking is about to alter her entire life, and that's going to impact the rest of humanity. Did you hear me? It's going to impact the rest of humanity. Don't take this lightly. She's fully identifying with Naomi, her people, and her God. What is it in your life? What is there about you that attracts someone else to identify with you so strongly that they'd want to be like you? They'd want to follow you. What is it about your life that would impact someone so strongly that they would identify this strongly with you, as we find here? Now, they're going to go back to Judah. Now, I've got to move away from the verses from expository and move into some. They're going to go back. Obviously, Naomi's husband had sold the land. In Israel, under their law, if I sold you a piece of land, really I wasn't selling you the land, I was selling you the produce from the land. As long as you got the land, until I redeem it, until I recover it, you're entitled to the produce that land produces. But the land remains my property, even though I've transferred it to you for this number of time. Now, it's going to be there until such time as I come up with the funds to redeem it, or until someone else redeems it for me. It's going to have to stay there with you. Now, what the year of Jubilee? If I can't come up every 50 years, you have the year of Jubilee. If I cannot come up with the funds to get it back from you, at the year of Jubilee, it comes back to me automatically. So, at the year of Jubilee, every 50th year, it is my property again. They're going to go back to Judah. The land that Elimelech had has no doubt been sold. Naomi has agreed to that, would sold the property. These are poor people. These people don't have a lot. So you get back, and so Ruth says, okay, I got an older mother-in-law here. She can't work. She can't do it. So she's going to go out, and she's going to work in the fields, ladies. She's going to work in the fields, and she's going to glean. They had a practice when they were harvesting the crops that they would leave a residue behind, and that the poor people come behind them and pick that residue up, and that was theirs. So she goes out to go to work. And of all the fields, here again, of all the fields in the area, she ends up in the field of Boaz. Of all the fields she could have gone to, she ends up in the field of Boaz. So she's up there. Now, Boaz, we know from Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, is a wealthy man. Boaz is somewhat older than Ruth. But he comes out to the fields one day to check the progress of the workers, and he had his own servants working there, and he had those that he paid that working there, and he had the reapers there. And he comes out and he greets them with a, may the Lord bless you, showing himself to be a very considerate, compassionate kind of employer, if you will. And they greet him as such. And then he notices Ruth. He said, by the way, who's the girl over there? They said, well, that's the Moabite, you know. She's a Moabite. She came back with your with Naomi. And she came to me and asked me if she could work in the fields today. And I said, yeah, go ahead. So Boaz takes note of her. And then because God moves in his heart. And by the way, the guy told her, says, she's been here since dawn. She'd been working right along. And she took a little time off at lunchtime over in the little shelter we got over here. But outside of that, she's working through the whole thing. So Boaz calls her over and says, don't worry about going into the fields. Your Naomi's daughter-in-law, just work in this field. And if you need some water, and I'm telling the young men, don't molest you. Don't worry about it. I'm going to protect you. Watch that word, protect you. I'm protecting you. I'm telling all my men who work for me, don't touch that girl. Don't mess with these girls. Just do the job. So she goes home with what she gleaned that day. And Naomi says, how'd it go? I'm paraphrasing for you. And she said, well, I've got this. I brought this much home. And Naomi says, well, whose field did you work in, do you know? She said, yeah, some guy named Boaz. Naomi says, Boaz? Boaz? Boaz, a kinsman. Boaz is in my bloodline. Boy, as is my family. Are you seeing anything of the omniscience of God here? Keep watching. So she keeps going there and working. She's working there. And finally, harvest time comes. Now, there's nothing indecorous about this. There's nothing immodest about this. But Naomi has been thinking this whole thing over. Boaz has taken a liking to Ruth. It's obvious from what Ruth is telling me. It's obvious the way he's treating her that he's taking some liking to her. And so she says to Ruth, she says, listen. She says, what I want you to do is this. I want you to clean yourself up, put off those widow's thing, those weed rags you're wearing there, and I want you to put on the nicest thing you got, whatever that is, and it wasn't very nice. She didn't go get a pedicure. She didn't go get a manicure. She didn't go get her hair done. Those things were not on the table for Ruth. All she could do, hopefully, was to get the stink off. Just wash a little bit and get the smell of the fields off of her, the perspiration off of her. She says, what I want you to do is I want you to go down to the threshing floor tonight, but don't let Boaz see you. You kind of get over in the shadows and stand over there in the corner and kind of watch as things go on. And once you see where he lays down, you go over. Once he goes to sleep, you go over and you lift the cover off of his feet and you lay down at his feet and pull the cover that's over his feet over you. Ruth said, I got it. I'll do it. Now, the feminist movement would not appreciate this at all. But the custom was in some countries, and to this day, suppose, that the wife, when it's time to go to bed at night, the wife lays down at the feet of the husband. That is showing that she is subservient to her husband. You are the head of the house. You're in charge. By the way, we've changed it now. We don't call it master bedroom anymore. We call it main bedroom because some of the girls didn't like the idea of master. What do you mean master bedroom? You mean he's the master? Well, God said he was. Take it up with God if you don't like it. Just you see where we get with this thing? Bring the feminist movement into, bring the Me Too unit into that, okay? But she said, you lay down at his feet and you put his cover over you. And when he wakes up and finds you there, you tell him who you are. What this boils down to, folks, is Ruth is going to ask Boaz to marry her. She is proposing to him. He's an older man, but he's kinsman. And under their law, he has the right to be the kinsman redeemer. Under the law, now she could have gone a different route. Ruth and Naomi could have gone a different route. They could have taken him to court before the elders, if you want to. They could have gone to the city and said, look, let's understand something here. I am a Moabite woman, but I was married to a son of Elimelech, who himself was a Jew. I am Naomi's daughter-in-law. I have legal right by virtue of my marriage to him. I have legal right to the property that has been turned over to someone else, and I have the right to expect you, one of you, to be my kinsman redeemer. Legally, she could do that. So they're showing great restraint here in not doing it that way, and the way they are doing it. So she goes over, she lays down. Well, during the night, Boaz wakes up, finds somebody, who are you? I am Naomi. I am Ruth. I am Naomi's daughter-in-law. I am your near kinsman. And I want you to be my kinsman redeemer. He said, I'll take care of it. Now, he had already had some feeling for her. He's affectionate towards her. He realized the validity of what she's saying. He says, I'll take care of it. So, They make sure, if you read the scriptures, that they get her out of there without anyone else knowing she's been there. And he gives her about 6 sheaves of barley, and she takes it back home and shows it to Naomi. So he is really treating them nice. Next morning, Sun Life, he's up and down the gate of the city. He calls in 10 witnesses, and he sits there until his problem was there was another guy who could take the position who had the first right to be the Redeemer kinsman. Another man was near akin. He was in a position he could have been the kinsman redeemer before Boaz. And the only way Boaz can become the Redeemer kinsman is if the other guy relinquishes his right. So he calls him over and he says, look, and he lays the whole thing out for him about Ruth, Naomi, the whole thing. He says, do you want a redeemer? The guy says, yeah, I'll do that. Now, they don't give us his name. If you notice carefully, they don't give the name of this individual. And that could have been to protect him somewhere, I don't know. But then Boaz said, well, you understand now, if you're going to act as the redeemer here, in addition to getting the land, and you got to pay off the land, you got to pay off the debts, you got to pay off all the bills attendant to it, and you've got to take Ruth as your wife. The guy says, hold on a minute. I really can't go there. Because if I go there, now if you already had a son or 2 sons or 3 sons, that could interact with their inheritance. If he didn't have a son, but were to have a son later, the same thing would occur. She says, no, I don't think so. I can't do that. Boaz says, okay, I've got 10 witnesses here. I want to seal this thing. Now, the custom was, and there's some disagreement between expositors on this, if I offer you the deal and you don't take the deal, I take my left shoe off and I give it to you. And by taking my left shoe off and giving it to you, my left sandal, that seals the deal. That's the documentation. But I got to have witnesses that see me do that. So he takes his left shoe off, his left sandal off, gives it to him, it's done. What we have here is Boaz is a type of our kinsman redeemer of Jesus Christ. What we have here, I'm going to come down to my notes now, because I want to bring some, as I start closing this out. Notice throughout this entire thing that you never find Naomi talking to Ruth about Jehovah God. You won't find it. She never one time mentions the Jewish faith. She never one time mentions the Jewish religion. She never one time mentions their practices, their worship. None of that. So what we have here is that what won Ruth was not Naomi's words, it was her lifestyle. It's who she was. It's who she was, it's what she did, it's how she responded to life, how she responded to the death of a husband, how she responded to the death of her sons, how she identified with Ruth and Orpha. So it wasn't what she said, it was what she did. Now let's put a name on that. It's called lifestyle evangelism. Amen. I can't think of a better name. Mm-hmm. Lifestyle evangelism. Anybody can practice it. Anybody can practice lifestyle evangelism. Now the question is, am I practicing lifestyle evangelism? What is there about my life that might attract someone else to the point they might want to identify with me to the point they could find out why I was the way I am? Why I am the way I am? What is it that they will see in me that might entice them want to know how I came to be the individual that I am? This gets personal. Now when you stop and think about it this way, Jesus Christ is my kinsman redeemer. He's your kinsman redeemer. And Jesus Christ, when he agreed, he's in glory. He's sitting on his throne. He's got myriads of angels coming and going and do whatever he wants done. All he's got to do is just take a look and it's done. And one day he stands up at the behest of the Father. And he pulls off his crown and it lays it over here. And he pulls off his robes and lays them over here. And all the angels are wondering what's going on. And he leaves heaven, comes to Bethlehem, is born to a very poor Jewish woman, and is laid in a feeding trough so that he can grow up, take upon himself the form of a man, be tempted at all points like we are, be exposed to everything we are. He knew going into it he would be despised. He knew going into it he'd be rejected. He knew going into it he'd be crucified. He knew that. But he said to the Father, I'll redeem him. I'll be the kinsman redeemer, because once they're born again, they're adopted into our family. Now we're kin. And they can't redeem themselves. They don't have the wherewithal to redeem themselves, but I will redeem them. I will be the kinsman redeemer. And in becoming the kinsman redeemer for each of them, I will pay their sin debt. I will pay their entire sin debt. I will pay the entire amount. Not only that, are you ready for this? When Boaz, that day sitting at the city gate, when he made that exchange to be the kinsman redeemer, he was basically saying to the people of the village, not only will I pay the debt, not only will I buy back the property, not only will I take back everything that the family has lost, I myself will become responsible for her safety and for her provision and her protection. Jesus did the same thing. Jesus said, Father, I will not only go down there and I'll suffer everything they want to do to me, but Robert Holland, Mike Fiore, Quinn Baxter, put your own name in there. Wretched, miserable sinners. I will pay their sin debt. By my blood, I will cleanse them from every sin they have ever sinned. We will wipe it off the slate. Amen. And their sin will be removed as far as the east is from the west. They never come back together again. Amen. And they will become new creations. And they will be salt, and they will be light, and they will represent us here on planet Earth. And I will take upon myself as God in the flesh, who's going to come back to glory after they crucify me and I come out of that tomb. I will come back to glory. I will be seated at the right hand of you, Father, and I have all authority and all power, and I will exercise that power and that authority in providing everything they need, protecting them from everything that Satan can throw at them. I will assume full responsibility for all of their provision and all of their protection. Amen. Jesus, our Redeemer kinsman. You see, when you get up in the morning, now, I'm going to stretch you. Turn to somebody and say, you're going to stretch me now. I'm not stating this. I'm just closing it out, but I want you to think about this. Did God have to bring about a famine in Judah to get Elimelech over there in Moab? I don't know. Listen to me. But he manipulated the pieces around, and he gets the family over here in Moab. Okay, your job is finished. Come home. He dies. The two boys, they die. The widow, a Moabite is now going to find herself in the messianic lineage. If you come to Ruth chapter 4, I want to show you something. When you get to Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception. The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, now this is the women of Judah, Bethlehem. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which has not left you this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto you a restorer of your life, and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, which loves you, which is better to you than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So we find Ruth now in the bloodline of the Messiah, the Lord. I close with this. I see the omniscience of God in the whole thing. Amen. Elimelech goes from Judah to Moab. Famine in the land. Gets over to Moab. Two sons. He dies. They die. But they were married to Ruth before they died. So now she's in the line. So here's a Moabite in the messianic bloodline. Obed, Jesse, and David. You tell me the hand of God wasn't in that whole thing. If I knew how to close this, I would. I don't practice closings very well. Except to say this. When you get up tomorrow morning, before you get up out of bed, just sit on the edge of the bed and say, Jesus, you're my kinsman redeemer. Jesus, you're my kinsman redeemer. Jesus, you have accepted full responsibility for my provision and my protection. Amen. Isn't that what the word says? Amen. Now let's try this on for size. Be anxious for nothing. Hello. Be anxious for nothing. It's the word of God. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. He has underwritten you.
Amen.
And once you understand, what was that David said? No, don't take his head off. Why don't you ask yourself this? Lord, what is it that you're in my life that I'm not really comfortable with that you're using to conform me? I don't want to think that. It's worth consideration. Yes, be quite frank with you. The farther I walk with him, he'll show me, I don't like this. I'd rather him show it to me than have to wring it out on me.
Amen.
If he shows it to me, I can say, well, Lord, yes, you're right. Well, once again, Hearts, I want to thank you for joining us in this edition of Challenge. And let me do this. Let me close out the broadcast today by simply praying for you. Your position is to say, okay, I'll accept prayer. My position is to pray. Jesus' position is to answer. Amen? You say, yes, I'd like to be prayed for. I say, yes, I'm willing to pray for you. And we look to Jesus to say, yes, I will answer the prayer. Father God, I thank you for every single individual involved in this prayer today, every single individual involved in this radio broadcast. And I'm asking you to do what only you can do. I'm asking you to bring healing, progressive healing, instantaneous healing. I'm asking you to bring comfort and peace and relief. And I bless in the mighty and strong and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I bless each and every person involved in this broadcast today. And I'm asking you, my Father, my God, for your mercy, your grace, your love to be displayed once again in hearing and answering prayer. And we thank you, Father. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Until we have a chance to do this again, be blessed, be blessed, be blessed.